Genesis chapter 4, 1 to 10. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Okay, and then moving on to Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, which is on page 628 of your pew Bibles. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be."
Do you keep your Bibles with you? We're going to jump around a little bit between some different passages this morning as we try and consider what we're taught through the sixth commandment. Working our way through the Ten Commandments at the moment, and today brings us to number six. You shall not murder. Or more literally, no murder. With each command, we've been asking the same two questions. What does the command reveal about God, his character? And what does the command reveal about us and our hearts? We've recognised that these commands are given to God's people after he's rescued them. And that context is always important for us. God has already rescued his people, and now he's telling them how to live as they represent him. That's why we can ask the question, what does it show of his character? Because he's getting these people to live in a way that will show what he's like. And also, of course, these commands are penetrating, are having to be said, because here are things where they and us will be tempted to go astray. No murder. Well, you might think that's simple, isn't it? And what more needs to be said? Well, let's see. What does the command reveal about God, first of all? First thing I think it shows us is that he values all human life. All human life. We, I guess, probably know that in theory. We know, too, that that stands in big contrast to where you follow through in terms of ideas of evolution, the survival of the fittest, which doesn't value all human life. But with God, he does. So come with me to Genesis chapter 9, the first place we're going to stop this morning. Genesis chapter 9, we're back at the beginning of the Bible. It's on page 10. God has rescued Noah and his family through the flood. He is now instructing Noah on how things are to be now that side of the flood. And look with me at verse 6 of Genesis 9. God says to Noah, "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind? Capital punishment was exercised in Israel and even here earlier, before the nation of Israel was established. Not because human life was undervalued, but because human life was so valued. To take a life was the most serious thing you could do. And notice why. See the word for in that verse. Human life is valued, for God has made humans in his image. Out of all creatures, humans are the most important. Humans have the highest value in God's eyes. They're made in his image. They have this status, this dignity that no other creature has. So the command, "Do not murder," reminds us that in God's eyes, all human life has dignity and significance. Regardless of mental capacities or physical capacities or circumstances, regardless of ethnicity or social class or age or background or gender, all human life, in God's eyes, has value and significance and therefore dignity. That's been a defining principle, hasn't it, for Christians over the years, to try and help those who are vulnerable, those in need. Christians at the forefront often, if we go back in time, of healthcare, even now of hospices, of orphanages, helping those in need in all kinds of situations and circumstances. And they've done that to reflect this aspect of God's character. He values all human life. Secondly, he has authority over all human life. We see this in Psalm 139. This is a much loved psalm. Just let's turn back there together just to see what it says. We're going to look at this twice. But first of all, for this point, it's on page 628. David expresses the concern that he knows God has for him. He's blown away by it. And that's, I think, why it's such a well-loved psalm, because we can put ourselves in David's shoes and say the same things are true of us. But look at verse 16. "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now it stretches our mind. It might even cause us to question. But what David states here is that God is sovereign over life. God is sovereign over every individual life. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, we read of God creating Adam and Eve, and we hear of God literally breathing life into Adam, giving him the breath of life. God is the giver of life, and Job understood, if God gives life, then he is also the one who stands over the taking of it. He gives and takes away, because he is God, and we are not. Do not murder. Do not murder. God values all human life. Do not murder. God has authority over all human life. And as his people, we should reflect that. That should show up as we live this out, to show that this is what God is like. As we keep this command, we're pointing to this. So we need to hold these two things in view as we ask the next question. The question of our hearts. What does this command reveal of our hearts? On first hearing, we might think this is a waste of a command. If you've only got 10, surely this is the one we could drop, isn't it? Does this really need to be said? But then we step back and think, gosh, God really needed to say this. We needed to hear this. No murder. We needed to hear this because we may face the temptation to murder. Do you realize that? Well, we may face it in different ways. Let's pick some of them off. The straightforward reading of the word to murder. This might be a temptation for any of us. Jump back with me to Genesis. Sorry, it's part of the tactic to keep you awake this morning. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Notice, first of all, Eve's insight in verse 1. Do you see what she says when Cain is born? The verse starts off with Adam and Eve. But then, when Cain is born, Eve says, "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man." Again, that pointer, all life comes from him. And then we get into this famous story. Halfway through verse 2, "Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering." Because there's something sacrificial in his offering. He bought, do you notice, verse 4, "some of the firstborn of the flock." That's risky. The firstborn, giving away what's there first. Will there be more to follow? That's the most valuable thing to give away. "So the Lord looks with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast." You ever look like that? This week? Downcast face because of anger. Boiling, bubbling. Well, God sees, he spots this. There's danger here. He speaks to Cain, verse 6. The Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? There's a way out here. But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at your door." That's quite a picture, isn't it? Waiting to pounce. It desires to have you. To do, make you do what you should not do. But you must rule over it. Well, Cain doesn't, does he? Verse 8, Cain says to his brother, and I guess that's still bubbling, but he's quite calm and collected at this point. This is premeditated. Says to his brother, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Do not murder. It's there because all of us might be tempted in this way. The wrong buttons are pressed. We're not so unlike Cain, you know. Stirred by jealousy, another person's life loses its dignity. They're just in the way. And we take God's place in bringing someone's life to an end. We might be tempted in this way, and God says, don't. Don't. Or perhaps more likely, we might be tempted to murder in a way in which, well, it's just really through our negligence that other people's lives become in danger. The Old Testament gives lots of examples where laws are given to the people to try and stop this from being the case. There were building regulations. Don't need to turn to this one, but listen to what it says. This is Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. "When you build a new house, make a parapet round your roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof." Practical, from the Lord. Health and safety. If you're building a house and there's flat roofs, which was the culture of the time, put a little fence round the edge so that no one can fall off and you won't be guilty of the loss of life. Because God values life. He doesn't want life to be lost. Or listen to the regulation for keeping dangerous animals, Exodus 21, verse 28. If a bull gores a man or woman to death, the bull is to be stoned to death, and its meat must not be eaten. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had a habit of goring, and the owner has been warned but has not kept it penned up, and it kills a man or woman, the bull is to be stoned, and its owner also is to be put to death. See, it's negligence, isn't it? Here's a dangerous animal, this bull. It's got a track record. It's gored people or tried to in the past. And this lazy owner of this animal just lets it loose. You know, it's a hassle to take it back into the pen, to build a pen. It'll be fine. Well, that's downgrading other people's value, isn't it? Because that bull might not be fine, and it might one day do what's described in that verse. And so under the law of Israel, that owner of the bull was held to account, and the consequence was to be put to death. Negligence. Negligence that puts other people's lives at risk. We might be tempted to cut corners over health and safety. Now, health and safety can and does sometimes go too far. But life and death is really important. Health and safety reflects God's heart, doesn't it? And this command speaks to our hearts where we're tempted to cut corners. Tempted to cut corners at work. Tempted to cut corners, perhaps literally, behind the wheel of a car. Or metaphorically, by being too tired to drive. Or not physically able to drive anymore because of our age or our sight. Or too drunk to drive. Or too late to drive. Negligence. Do not murder. Thirdly, and we move into more emotive things, we might be tempted to suicide. The Bible allows us to understand, even empathize with suicidal thoughts. It contains characters who think this way. Listen to Job. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food, my groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me, what I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Suicidal thoughts are understood in the Bible. There's empathy here. But it's also clear that to murder ourselves is never right. It's not the unpardonable sin, as some say. Now, the Bible never says that, but it is sin. If we're tempted in this way, which some of us might be, we must seek help. Suicide is never the right answer. And as Christians, we must keep finding ways to help those who are tempted in this way. We might be tempted to suicide. Do not murder. We might be tempted, perhaps even more in our culture now, to support or go through with assisted suicide. Now, end-of-life care is ever-changing. Medical changes are coming in all the time. End-of-life is getting more complicated. Life is prolonged. Quality of life, not always. Now, withdrawing care or asking not to be resuscitated aren't the same as assisted suicide. As Christians, we need to think through this more, because you all need to make decisions. Your family might need to make decisions. You might need to make decisions for others. Book I took on holiday last summer, not really what you'd expect for summer holiday reading, but a book called Dying Well by John Wyatt. We need to read books like this to think through, to navigate, well, as a Christian, what are the right responses? How do I die well? Another one just come out, Between Life and Death by Catherine Butler. Helping us to navigate, helping us to know. And helping us to see clearly assisted suicide is murder. Perhaps the motivation is our wanting to be in control. You hear that a lot, don't you? I want to be in control of the end. Well, that's pride speaking, isn't it? God is in control. He is God. We are not. Perhaps, again, you hear this quite a lot, the motivation is not wanting to be a burden on others. Well, that's pride speaking again, isn't it? Because God made us to be a burden on others. We are dependent on others, whether we like it or not, and we're certainly dependent on Him. So this command speaks to us if we're tempted or if we're being swayed along by what our culture is saying to us again and again. This, the Bible says, is wrong. And lastly, and equally sensitively, we might be tempted to abortion. Maybe through family or personal circumstances, maybe through social or medical pressure, we might be tempted. And the social acceptance now is huge, isn't it? In fact, if we dare to question abortion today, we're told we're on the wrong side of history. The irony, of course, as the abortion laws keep changing, is that technology today means we have more and more stunning images of the baby in the womb. And more capabilities of helping premature babies to survive. When does life begin? The Bible's very clear. Life begins at conception. Psalm 139 again. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. You created me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, said David. And my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. It's poetic, but David's speaking truth. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Takes us right back to conception, doesn't it? When I was woven together in the depths of the earth. We must stand against abortion as Christians, as we stand against assisted suicide, and negligence, and murder. But the application of this command isn't over yet. There's more, and Jesus grabs hold of this command and drives it home even firmer. So turn with me lastly to Matthew chapter 5. It's a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking to crowds. And we'll pick it up in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Well, that is a changing of the goalposts, isn't it? with those five, some of us felt safe. Not all of us, but some of us felt safe. But now, suddenly, we're all in view. Anyone never got angry in this room. Never, never angry. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which is a sort of insult, a word of insult, a put down, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, and again, not literally those words, I guess not many of us have said that. Some of us might have done. But along the lines of, you idiots, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Angry words in the home, in the office, on the sports field, in the pub. Jesus says they're equivalent to murder. We need his help with anger, don't we? Now, I don't know where this sermon leaves you as we've looked at these questions of what is this command, this simple command, do not murder, no murder, that the implications of that on our hearts, where does that leave you? I guess you, like me, might feel like Christian in a Pilgrim's Progress. We're going to try and read that this summer, but there's a character who appears in Pilgrim's Progress who just keeps hitting him and knocking him out, knocking him down, and Christian keeps getting up, and then this guy just smacks him again and knocks him over. It's something a little bit comical when you read the story, but then you understand who this guy is. Who keeps hitting him? Well, it's Moses, it's the law. He keeps getting hit by the law. Now, there's a right way in which the law, when we read the law, do not murder, and as we see it applied in all these ways, there's a right way in which it will induce guilt and should induce guilt. The question is, where do we go with that? Because just simply trying harder will not do. We're not capable. No, we need to go to the cross, where we were earlier in this service, where we were singing. We need to remember that simple line in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, I think was the version we prayed together. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, whichever version you grew up learning. There's no clause, is there, in that? It's open. Forgive us our sins, whatever that sin is. That's the scandal of the cross, isn't it? Even a murderer gets forgiven at the cross. The one who's been negligent and it's led to someone else's death, the drink driver, forgiven at the cross. The one who's carried the guilt and shame of abortion for years, forgiven at the cross. The one who's been drawn to help another, to end their life early, forgiven at the cross. Even the one who's been trusting the Lord Jesus but ends up taking their own life, forgiven at the cross. The one who's lost their temper this week and spoken to someone else as if they don't have that dignity that the Lord gives, forgiven at the cross. Know afresh, or for the first time, the forgiveness we can all find at the cross, with no clauses, with no exceptions, if we come and we ask. If we confess our sins, says the Apostle John, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Jesus paid at the cross, and he will purify us, Clear the guilt, clear the shame. Purify us from all unrighteousness. And we go on. And in response to the cross, we try and follow the command, no murder. Not in words, not in deeds. No murder. Our Father, we thank you for what this command reveals about you, your value of all human life, your authority over all human life. Father, we're sorry where we don't value, where we don't acknowledge your authority. And Father, help us where this command has pressed home into our hearts, where we've fallen short in the past, where we carry around guilt and shame, and even where we struggle, even this past week, with our words, with our feelings inside, with anger, with hatred. Father, help us to come to you, to find forgiveness at the cross, to know that freedom, without exception, of all sins forgiven. Father, we thank you for the price that Jesus paid. Help us to live in the light of that, the freedom of that, and in response to seek to please you in the week ahead. Help us now as we sing of the cross to feel the force of your forgiveness in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.